the chapter together. This morning, considering verse 1, and tonight, the Lord willing, considering verse 2. Isaiah chapter 55, which begins with the words of our call to worship this morning. Hear now the word of God. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread? And your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign, which will not be destroyed. There ends the reading of God's holy word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever noticed in our day how advertising techniques, whether it be by way of the television or radio or billboards, whatever those techniques may be, have you ever noticed how those techniques work to capture your attention? That's what they are meant to do. With the goal of making us think and believe that the product and the service providers know exactly what we need. That they know exactly what's best for you and me, that they know what it is that will improve your life and my life. From the car that we drive, or clothes that we wear, or food that we eat, to education or vacation destinations, whatever it might be. And whatever it might be, you and I deserve it all, they say. And life simply will not be the same. If you think about it, really what advertising does is sell a lifestyle. Depending on the car that you drive and the clothes that you wear will determine really what kind of person you are, what kind of status you have in society. But the truth is, the goal of advertising in that way and of suppliers of things is to draw our hearts and our minds and our trust away from our true need, away from the true provider. This text this morning, Isaiah 55, verse 1, is also an advertisement. It's an advertisement that calls those who hear to listen up. Really, the first word, come, the word come, we find four times in that verse, but there are two different words in the original language. The first one is different than the other ones. The first one really is like behold, whole, listen up, pay attention, take notice. Because this divine advertisement really is for our good. It really is to our best interest. Life truly will not be the same. It truly is the best deal you or I will ever get. This divine advertisement, beloved, is an invitation to a feast, yet for so much more than just physical water, wine, milk, and bread. This text, just like this prepared table this morning, is pointing to that great feast of salvation. With this advertisement, we find the Lord's invitation to abundant eternal dining. Now, the style of this invitation fit with the marketplace commerce of Isaiah's day. It would have been, this kind of language would have been familiar to the people. What we find here really is the idea of street vendors, an open-air market situation where everyone has their wares and they're trying to sell them, and they are calling out, they're advertising and calling out in the streets to those who are passing by, to those who may be out shopping for the day. Hey, mister, come and see what I have. Hey, miss, look over here because I think this is something you could use. Boys and girls, if you went to the Hudsonville Fair, I didn't go. I'm not sure if this happened there, but at a lot of fairs, there are vendor games that are being operated, throw the ball or shoot the squirt gun, whatever it might be. And those who are running these games are calling to you, come over here. There's a free gift every time. Come. Try it out. And you see, that is what the people hear in this text as this call goes out. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat, come, buy wine and milk. Yet it's not just an average, ordinary street vendor who is shouting out, but the Lord Himself, extending this invitation, first of all, to the undeserving recipients, you who are thirsty, you who have no money. Undeserving because they were desperate, thirsty. Their condition was absolutely terrible because they were without water. You see, beloved, we know that water is a necessity. You cannot survive without water. I suspect that most, if not all of us, have never really been in that situation. Even if our part of the country may have been in a drought situation for a while, yet we never worried about getting a glass of water out of the faucet or grabbing a bottle of water out of the refrigerator. It's even more appreciated when there is a lack of it, when there simply isn't any to drink. We know that in the Middle East, in Isaiah's time, it was a precious commodity because it was often dry and parched there, and if there was a drought that dried up the springs and the rivers, there were those who would bring water down from the high mountain rivers, and the vendors would sell it. They would sell it. I remember when bottled water first started being sold, I couldn't figure it out. Why in the world would anybody go buy a bottle of water when you can turn on the faucet for free and fill your glass, though I didn't realize my parents paid for that water that I drank. They sold it way back in Isaiah's day. And the people would, of course, purchase it because they needed it to survive. In Scripture, we know that water represents life itself. They were desperate without water, and even worse, the text says, without money. They were poor. They couldn't even buy it. They couldn't help themselves. They couldn't relieve their hunger or their thirst by their own power or resources. That is the picture that we are to get. They were bankrupt. No matter what the asking price, they couldn't pay for it. Boys and girls, someone might offer to sell you a new bike for a penny, and that's a great deal, unless you don't have a penny. We find pennies all the time on the sidewalk. They, in a sense, what is being said here is they didn't even have a penny. They couldn't even buy a drink of water. Yet the Lord gives this invitation to come. To come because they were lacking what was being offered. And I trust that the point is clear, that we understand that they were undeserving because they were sinful. Spiritually bankrupt, lost in sin, able to do nothing about it. And that was true of Israel. The context, we know, is Babylonian captivity because of Israel's constant sin, because of their constant turning away from the covenant God who had delivered them from bondage in Egypt. So in essence, they were being called to come, to see, to understand, to confess their sin, and to confess their hopeless condition, and to see their desperate need for what the Lord alone offered to them. But of course, this isn't just true of Israel. It's true of all mankind. It's true of you and me, each and every single one of us in and of ourselves apart from Jesus Christ. Spiritually thirsty, lacking the water of life, completely unable to do anything about it because we are totally depraved. Boys and girls, very simply, that means we are sinful through and through. Think of a sponge and you stick that sponge in water and it is completely saturated with water. It is completely wet and filled with water. And that describes you and me in sin. We are sinful in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, totally depraved. And therefore totally unable to remove our own depravity or totally unable to relieve ourselves of our sinful condition. Yet, God extends this invitation to those who are completely opposite of Him, to those who are completely unlike Him, to those who have nothing in common with Him, to those who by nature hate Him. It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, we generally share a meal with those with whom we enjoy close fellowship and friendship. We enjoy their company. Otherwise, we wouldn't sit down and share a meal with them. We cannot even hardly imagine sitting down with those whom we don't like very much. Yet to those who hate Him, God says, come. Because you are needy, He says, helpless, lost. And without His provision, we'll be lost forever. Needy for the spring of life. To the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, Jesus said, everyone who drinks this water, the water out of the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And a bit later in John 7, Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. In Isaiah 55, verse 1, this is talking about the blessing of God, beloved, that blessing of God that is absolutely vital to our existence, that all need in all ages throughout all of history, young and old alike, red and yellow, black and white, it doesn't matter. All are in need of the spiritual refreshment, namely Jesus Christ. God issues that invitation to the undeserving recipients. And secondly, then, for the unexpected cost, you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. He says, come, buy, even though you have no money. You see, we understand the expectation of a purchase. Now, on the one hand, a street vendor like this would be popular with the customers, but I suspect he wouldn't be in business very long. But you and I know that when we buy something, when we purchase something, boys and girls, you know this. If you want something really bad and you promise mom and dad, I'll pay for it, and they finally take you to the store and you find the item, you take it to the cashier and you give them your money, you exchange your money for that item and you take that item and you make it your very own. It becomes your very own personal property, personal possession. And that making of it your personal possession, that's the expectation here, you see. With the word buy, the idea is to possess it rightfully with full assurance as if you had purchased it. And with the word eat, the idea there is to make it a part of you. Make it a part of you. However, the reality of purchase here is that the believer makes these spiritual blessings his own. He makes them a part of himself or herself without money, without cost, without price. You see, both money and cost are mentioned here to teach us something that we know, but to remind us once again that there is nothing, there is absolutely nothing that you and I can exchange for the blessings of God, for the saving grace of God. No price paid. No labor given. No bartering or trading or lending will do. Well, when it comes to dealing with one another, I can trade my chickens to you for your vegetables. But there is nothing that we have with which to barter with God. And of course, that's crazy to the world because, generally speaking, most of mankind understands that there's nothing for free. There's always a catch. Not long after we had moved to Escondido about 11 years ago, one of us, I'm talking about my wife and myself, and I won't say which one of us wanted to go listen in on a timeshare presentation because we were promised a free gift. One of those free gifts was a digital camera. I just gave it away, didn't I? And you know what? That digital camera was not free. We sat there for 3 hours. We sat there through all the pressure of one person after another trying to sell us something. Nothing is for free. There is always a catch. And that is why so many, beloved, have a hard time, as it were, buying into God's free grace. Because in this life, you must do something in order to get something. If you want to eat, Paul says, you must work. Now, many wrongly and ignorantly believe and teach that we can and that we must do something to earn God's favor, to make ourselves right with Him, to compensate for our sin. Yet the truth is, we face the hard truth from this text of the inability of purchase. We can't do it. Boys and girls, you may remember the story of the prodigal son in the Bible, that son who said to his father, "Give me my share of the inheritance." And when the father did, he went off to a faraway land and he squandered. He spent it all on wild living. And once the money was gone, guess what? His friends were gone. And he found himself feeding pigs and he was so hungry, he wanted the food that the pigs ate. And when he went home, he found out that when his money was gone, he couldn't pay for his father's favor and money because he didn't have any. He couldn't pay for it in labor because that wouldn't be sufficient. Our God is a God of grace, unmerited favor. It is a gift. You don't earn a gift. And the reason His gift of salvation is without cost, without price, is because it is priceless. If God settled for all of the gold and diamonds and precious treasure in the world as payment for His saving grace, it would all be too little. You see, there's such a discrepancy, such a difference, a chasm, if you will, between the priceless value of God's salvation and our bankruptcy. We can't even begin to make up the difference. But in essence, in this text, he says, do not be depressed. Do not be discouraged. Because the unexpected cost to those who believe is nothing. The banquet cost feast is free. Because there is only one thing that could pay the cost, and that is the priceless blood of Jesus. And therefore, it really isn't free, is it? But there was an infinite cost. And God Himself paid for the banquet through the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. Isaiah, we know, foretold that when he says in chapter 53, "Surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed." God has no need of our money or our work or our resources in order to secure our salvation. Because it has already been paid in full, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Yes, God requires our all, our money, our work, our resources, but not as a payment to Him. He requires it as a fruit of faith, as a demonstration of our gratitude, to be given back to Him all that He has given to us. Yet this salvation banquet, it has been underwritten by the blood of Jesus alone. And that means that the rich cannot use their wealth for it. The poor don't need anything to give it for it because all are equally poor and destitute with regard to the treasures of heaven. All have nothing with which or by which to purchase it. The call is simply to come. To come. To come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that you and I are spiritually bankrupt, that in and of ourselves we are needy. But there is a Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord, to fill us. For those who reject Him, for those who rely on themselves, for those who look for another way or simply don't believe that there is salvation or that salvation is needed, they will be sorely disappointed when Jesus Christ returns in the clouds of glory. On that day, they may be full of themselves, but they will be completely empty of Christ, and they will starve forever, and they will find no satisfaction in the depths of hell. But for all who humble themselves before the Lord and look to Him in faith with hearts prepared by the Holy Spirit, for all who seek the Lord while He may be found and call upon Him while He is near, for all who faithfully trust in Him for salvation, the Word of God says, I forgive you. I forgive your sins. And the Lord's invitation then comes finally and very briefly with the promise of unending abundance. From verse 2, which we are really reserving for tonight, but just a taste. Three words in that verse, richest of fare. The unending abundance of all that is needed for salvation. Nothing is lacking. Nothing is lacking. God does not save partially or potentially, but He saves actually and completely, so that we may sing with confidence as we hope to tonight, plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sins. Unending abundance of all that we need for time and eternity. Nothing is lacking. As we said in the beginning, water represents life and therefore revival, refreshment, and cleansing. Milk and wine are symbols of abundance. Milk is a symbol of abundant nourishment, and wine is a symbol of abundant gladness and joy. And all three point to spiritual revival, recreation, and nourishment. That promised abundance, beloved, is free, gracious, and bountiful because of the infinite blood of Jesus. And it symbolizes, is symbolized by the Lord's table. This table before us this morning is a symbol of that eternal wedding feast bought and paid for by the host, our Lord Jesus Christ. We love it when we go out to dinner with someone and they pick up the tab. Our Lord Jesus Christ has picked up the eternal tab for all those, only those, but all those whose souls find rest in God alone, who can confess that their salvation comes from Him. This supper is evidence of the blessed assurance that the believer's life and salvation is only in Christ, and it is an eternal feast. Here at this table, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ promises to nourish our souls and to strengthen our faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. And therefore may we truly thirst for God, for the living God, as the psalmist says in Psalm 42. May we, like David in Psalm 63, confidently confess, O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. And God's promise? Psalm 81, verse 10, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Again, the idea that there will be no space left, so full. He satisfies with the blessing of the Holy Spirit, who gives confidence, encouragement, comfort, and peace that we belong to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He satisfies with all the blessings needed for those who walk with the Lord. And therefore, as we come to the Lord's table this morning, together, the Lord's call is remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given and His blood was shed for a complete remission of all of our sins. There is no better deal. And this truth is truly life-changing. Please turn with me now in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 156, where we find the formulary on the second column. And as you were turning there, I'd like to say, if you were visiting with us this morning, we are so glad that you are here with us. And on behalf of the elders of this congregation, we do thank you as well for understanding our desire to care for you and to care for the Lord's table as he has called us to do. And at the very same time, we thank you for respecting our practice to do so. The Lord's table indeed assures us of our union and communion with our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore it is only for those who truly believe on him. Trusting that by his perfect righteousness and finished sacrifice that he has satisfied for all of our sins and that he has secured our eternal salvation. And therefore we must say that this table is for those who are indeed truly sorry for their sins, for those whose confidence for salvation is in Christ alone, and therefore those who desire in the strength of the Holy Spirit to lead a godly life. And therefore, if in sincerity of heart you are able to say this is true of you, and if you are a member in good standing of a Bible-believing church, we welcome you to join us as a congregation at the table of our Lord. If any of these are not true of you, we humbly ask that you would allow the trays to pass by and to refrain from partaking this morning. Page 156, partway down the second column. Beloved in the Lord, hear the words of the Apostle Paul concerning the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he says, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, This is my body which is for you, this do in remembrance of me. In like manner also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink the cup, ye proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body. Let us hear also a brief instruction concerning the purpose for which the sacrament was ordained. When our Lord said, This do in remembrance of me, he ordained this holy supper as a constant memorial and visible proclamation of his death. The Apostle Paul also teaches us that as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death. As we partake of this communion supper, therefore, we bear witness that our Lord Jesus was sent by the Father into the world, that he took upon himself our flesh and blood, and that he bore the wrath of God on the cross for us. We also confess that he came to earth to bring us to heaven, that he was condemned to die that we might be pardoned, that he endured the suffering and death of the cross that we might live through him, and that he was once forsaken by God, that we might forever be accepted by him. The sacrament thus confirms us in God's abiding love and covenant faithfulness. By his holy supper, our Lord seals to our hearts the promises of God's gracious covenant, and so assures us that we belong to his covenant family. Let us then be persuaded as we eat and drink that God will always love us and accept us as his children for the sake of his Son. Our Lord promises, moreover, that as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we are fed with his crucified body and shed blood. To this end, he gives us his life-giving spirit, through whom the body and blood of our Lord become the life-giving nourishment of our souls. Thus he unites us with himself and so imparts the precious benefits of his sacrifice to all who partake in faith. The Holy Sacrament is also a means of grace that unites us with one another in the bond of the Spirit. For the Apostle says that we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Thus, even as he unites us with himself, he strengthens the bond of communion between us, his children. Finally, the remembrance of our Lord's death revives in us the hope of his return. Since he commanded us to do this until he comes, the Lord assures us that he will come again to take us to himself. Hence, as we commune with him now under the veil of these earthly elements, we are assured that we shall sometime behold him face to face and rejoice in the glory of his appearing. Our Lord Jesus will surely do what he has promised. Let us draw near to his table then, believing that he will strengthen us in faith, unite us in love, and establish us more firmly in the hope of his coming. Now unto him that loveth us and loosed us from our sins by his blood, and And he made us to be a kingdom, to be priests unto his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.